Right now, we're going to look at a message called It's Not My Job. And we're going to be talking about personal sanctification. We could also talk about witnessing, because a lot of Christians think it's not my job. It is, but that's another message. This one is personal sanctification. So we're going to start in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my dear friend, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you'll shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life, and then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor in vain. So what we're looking at tonight is sanctification. Sanctification is holiness, or becoming more like our Lord. Some Christians believe that sanctification is all God's work, and they don't have to do anything. All they do is just wait on God to get the job done. Other Christians, and I will say they are Christians, believe that sanctification is all their own work. They are called to live a holy, godly life, and they're going to do it. They're not going to fail. They're going to do it with all their heart. The Bible says it's a mixture. Both God and you working as partners in your walk with Him to sanctify you. In Philippians 2, verse 12 again, it says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but how much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation. So this is your part. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God, here's God's part, for it is God who works in you to will, so God gives you the desire to do what He wants you to do, and to act. He gives you the power to do it. He's not asking you to do it alone. He's saying, I will give you the desire to live a holy life, and then I will give you the power to live a holy life. And so it's you working in concert with God in order to fulfill His good purpose. God's primary purpose for every Christian in this room is Christ-likeness. We always love to quote Romans 8:28, and it's a wonderful verse to memorize. We know that God works all things together for the good of those that love Him, for the good of those that are called according to His purpose. But the very next verse, verse 29, a lot of people don't know, and it tells us God's primary purpose for every single one of us, so that we might be in the likeness of His Son. He wants you to be just like Jesus Christ. Now, we're not going to make perfection in this life, but that's God's goal. And that should be your goal and my goal. Unfortunately, for many Christians, it's not. It'd be a nice thing if it would take care of itself and just happen, but I'm not going to mess with that. I'm busy with other things, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit. There are some things that I can learn to do alone. I have learned pretty much now to drive a car alone. Every once in a while, Mimi will say, oh, there's a deer over there. And I'm glad she does, because I didn't see the deer. So it's nice to have some help. But most of the time, when she's not there, I can drive my car alone, and I do pretty well. But there's other things that I can't do so well. I can make an egg sandwich all by myself. I've been able to do that since I was about 10 years old. But other things are a little bit more difficult. I can't do it. Some of us watched the videos last week of that terrible storm in Jamaica. I believe they said the wind was 175 miles an hour. I don't know about you, but I can't control the wind. Whether it's 10 miles an hour or 175, I can't control that. I need somebody else to control that. I cannot keep the planets in place. I can't do that. I'm glad God does that. So there are things that I can do that I should do for myself. There are things that we all need help with. And sanctification is one of those things we need help with. You can't do it yourself. And God won't do it all for you. It takes both working as a unit to get this job done. So in John chapter 3, verse 8, he says, "The wind blows wherever it pleases." Now we know the winds and the waves obey the Lord, but the wind does what the Lord tells it to do, not what I tell it to do. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The Spirit does His job in our hearts. We can't see it. Often we can't even tell exactly what's going on. But God has a purpose in your heart and your life to make you just like Jesus Christ. That's His primary work for every single one of us. I can't manufacture God's moving in my heart, but God longs to move in my heart and to move in your heart. It's kind of like a sailing ship, you know? You can go out on Saginaw Bay and you can have a real nice sailboat, but if the wind doesn't blow at all, what happens to your sailboat? It just goes with the current. It goes because there's no wind. But if the wind starts blowing pretty hard, what do you have to do to go in the direction you want to go? I don't know how many are sailors here, but if you want to go with that wind, you need to set the sail. Because the wind doesn't blow in five directions at once usually. It's usually one way. You set the sail to get the best out of that wind so that you're moving with it. And then, of course, you got the rudder where you can steer the boat. But it's our job to set the sail. It's our job to say, "Lord, would you work in my heart both to desire and to do your good will?" That's what we do as Christians. I can't control the wind. I cannot control how fast I'm going to grow in my Christian life. Now, there are some things I can do about it to help the process, but I can't push it. Only God can push it. And so we want to look at the Apostle Paul one more time here in Philippians 3, verse 12. Paul says, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." So I want to talk to you about sanctification. We are all being sanctified one way or the other. The question is, who are you being sanctified by? You see, Satan wants to sanctify you too. And this world wants to sanctify you in a different direction than God wants to. And your own flesh wants to sanctify you because the flesh wants what the flesh wants. And the Bible says what the flesh wants is absolutely contrary to God. So you get to choose. Who am I going to submit to? Am I going to submit to my flesh and resist the Holy Spirit's work? Am I going to submit myself to Satan's leading and again resist the Spirit's work? Am I going to let this world direct me? In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and I've mentioned 100 times, and I'm going to keep on mentioning it, next to John 3:16 to tell you how to get saved. In my personal view, these are the two most important verses in all of Scripture. If you really want to know God's will for your life and what He wants to do to sanctify you, you must know this verse. It says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." Don't conform to the pattern of this world. This world is not in submission to God. They don't even desire to be in submission to God. They want to run their own show. We don't want to submit to that. We don't want to be part of that. But he says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we get our minds renewed? We go back to the Word of God. As you study the Word of God, it will renew your mind to start thinking God's thoughts after Him. By the renewing of your mind, and here's the blessing. You'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. And I'm going to add two words. This is not Scripture. This is Pastor Jerry saying. You'll know God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for you. Because God's good, pleasing, and perfect will for you is different than His will for me. It's different from every other person that's ever lived on this earth. To God, you are an individual. He made you for a very specific purpose. He'll tell you what's right and wrong for you if you'll just submit to Him. God wants to lead your life. So the question is, will you be spiritually formed by the ways of the world, or you will be transformed by the Word of God? You get to choose. Nobody else can choose that for you. When you were younger, your parents could have scolded you all day long and said, "You're going to live for the Lord." But guess what? You grew up and you made your own choice. Nobody can do that for you. It's a personal thing. We are to submit to Christ out of reverence for what He's done for us. Otherwise, our sanctification, God's will, is for every single one of us to be just like Jesus Christ. Again, you're not going to get it all done in this lifetime, but that is the goal. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, it is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God. And that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. And so what the Lord is telling us is, there are things that this world chases after. This world chases after sex, all kinds of sex. The Lord says sex for a man or a woman is with one other person for life. That's God's plan. That's always been God's plan. The world says, you don't have to worry about that. You can lust after women. You can get into Playboy. You can go on the line and look at all the garbage. God doesn't care about that. What did Jesus say about that? Jesus said, if a man looks at a woman to lust after, he's committed adultery in his heart. God does care about that. It's amazing to me how many people think God doesn't care what you think. Folks, God made your mind. He wants to control the way you think. It's a choice you have to make. In Hebrews 12, verse 14, he says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone, and to be holy. And here's the statement. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Imagine what would happen in our church with the people that attend here if Pastor Larkin or one of our deacons got into a sexual affair. How many people would that affect? Do you understand you don't just affect yourself when you make those kinds of choices? What would their family say? My dad said you should never do that. Here's my dad in the middle of that. What would your kids think if they came into your bedroom and see you watching television that you told them they should never do? Folks, we have to be honest with ourselves. We have to live a holy life. If you're not pursuing holiness, you won't see God. I can't tell you how many Christians tell me, at least they claim to be Christian. Yep, I'm a Christian, but I never go to church. I don't read the Bible. I don't pray. I watch TV that I know the Lord doesn't like, but I'm a Christian. I believe. Folks, James says faith without works is what? It's dead. It's not salvation faith. It's words only. Yes, Jesus is my Lord. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? If he's really Lord, that means he's supposed to be in charge, not me. What would a landowner say if he told his servant to go out and plow the back 40 and the servant instead goes over to milk the cows? Folks, we're calling him Lord. He's the owner. He's the master. He's telling us what he wants and what he doesn't want. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, he says, see what great love the Father's lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us, it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. All who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. If you really have the hope of eternal life, if you really have received Christ, your life is going to be becoming more and more pure every year. If suddenly you can just fall off the wagon and fall back into all kinds of gross sin, I don't know if you know what that says about your salvation, but it says it wasn't true. The Bible says we are not of those that go back, but of those that persevere and get saved. Folks, it's so important. God wants us to live holy. So, a little devotional check for you right now. Are you actively pursuing sanctification of your life? Is it an important part of what you do each day? Do you even think about it? Folks, it should be one of the most important parts of our life. We should want to live the way our Lord wants us to live. We call him Lord, but then we just do what we want to do. That's not going to work out very well. So, holiness of life, Christ-likeness, Christian maturity, sanctification, they're all exactly the same idea. God wants you more and more to be like his Son. And when we set our sights on that, we begin to feel the Spirit moving us, and we can set our sail to make the best advantage of what God is doing in our hearts. But you have to be sensitive to it. You have to want it. A lot of people have all kinds of excuses why they're not growing in their personal faith, why they're not becoming more like Christ. One of those good excuses is my pastor just never taught us we had to pursue holiness. There are pastors that don't teach holiness, and so that could be true. But when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, and the Lord said, why didn't you live a holy life? And you tried to blame it on your pastor. Guess what? Not going to sell. You are to study the Word of God yourself. You are to know God's will for your life. Number two, my husband doesn't give me spiritual leadership. I need to grow spiritually. So it's not my fault that I'm not living a holy life. It's my husband's fault. It's not going to work, folks. A wife should submit to her husband, that's true. But you don't go in the wrong direction because your husband's going the wrong direction. You live a godly life. My parents are not believers, so it's very hard for me. That'll be said by a person 25, 30 years old. Folks, you can't keep blaming things on your parents. You have to take some responsibility as you mature. It's your life now. None of us in this room are 10 or 12 or 14. We can't blame things in our life now on our parents 20, 30 years ago. It's time to grow up in Christ and determine that you are going to pursue Christ no matter what your parents or anybody else does. Number four, I'm really busy now just trying to get the important things in life done. Maybe I'll get around to it when I get things caught up. When do you think Satan's going to let you get things caught up? It's never going to happen, friends. You have to make time for it now. This isn't something you put off till something more important gets done. Because in God's view, this is the most important thing for a Christian. More important than football, more important than baseball, more important than basketball, more important than golf, if you can imagine. It's more important than anything we do as a little hobby or a little thing we do. God wants you to be holy. Sanctification is not an event. Your salvation is an event. There's a day in your life when you personally receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you are saved, ED. It's done. It's a finished work. In John 5:24, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but is crossed over from death to life." Now, as Christians, you are going to be judged as far as your work for reward, but your sin is already judged. When you get to heaven, your sin is already done. Christ paid for it. But you are going to be judged by your works, what you've done for Christ from that day on. Sanctification works quite a bit different than salvation. Sanctification is a lifelong pursuit. You're never going to be able to say, "I'm totally sanctified now." The idea is never get to that point, because you're going to get proud and you're going to fall. I had an uncle that claimed he hadn't sinned in years. He was totally sanctified. Folks, it wasn't true. Because when he believed he was totally sanctified, I mentioned before, he was cheating on my aunt with another woman. That's not totally sanctified. I don't care what he thinks. He was not. So when we get to an elevator, maybe you can relate to what I do. I get to the elevator, I push the up button, and the elevator keeps going further and further up from me. What do we do usually when that happens? We push that button four or five more times. Maybe the elevator will realize I'm in a hurry. Folks, I don't know if you know it or not, but the elevator doesn't care. It knows nothing. But Jesus Christ does care about your sanctification. We get in a hurry sometimes on that too. We want all of our growth right now. Folks, it doesn't work that way. You can't be impatient. You have to keep trusting the Lord. You have to learn to wait on the Lord. Now, waiting on the Lord doesn't mean you just sit back and wait like you're waiting for an elevator to come. When we're waiting on the Lord, we're actually pursuing him, desiring to know his will, desiring to set our sail in the direction he wants us to go. In Philippians 3, verse 13 again, this is an important verse of talking about sanctification. "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do." If you had to make your life down to one most important thing, what would it be? Would it be sanctification? I got to tell you, for most Christians, it probably would not be. The most important thing is sports. I love football, I love basketball, whatever it might be. The most important thing is fishing or whatever your particular hobby is. Folks, we should settle in that the most important thing in God's view, and it should be the most important thing in our view, is Christ-likeness. "I do not consider myself yet to take hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and straining toward what's ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Let me ask, have you ever hit a time in your life when you were pursuing Christ and you're moving forward, and all at once you fall into sin? You didn't plan on it, but there it is. What do you do then? The Apostle Paul says, I haven't got it made yet, but one thing I do, I keep moving in that direction. So many Christians, when they do fall, and we all fall, okay, every one of us, we're going to fall short. When they do fall, instead of repenting right away and confessing their sin, they say, "Hey, I'm in the pig pen now. I might as well enjoy it." Folks, that's not good. You can waste a year pursuing the things of this world, thinking, "Well, I'll get it right here pretty quick." When we fall into sin, and everybody does, that's when you must know 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and he's just. He'll not only forgive our sin, but he'll cleanse it out of our lives. Folks, I don't know about you, but I want to be clean before the Lord. I want to confess quickly. I don't want to mess around with it. A lot of people will say, well, I had a failure. No, you didn't have a failure. You sinned. You made a choice. Confess it quickly. Get back in the game. The Australian coat of arms, I don't know how many of you know the Australian coat of arms, but it's an emu and it's a kangaroo. The reason the people of Australia chose the emu, which is a bird that can't fly, and the kangaroo is because both of those animals, all they can do is move forward. They can't go backwards. The emu has three toes. And when you have three toes, you can't go backwards. The kangaroo has that huge tail out the back that makes it so it can't go backwards. It's a picture of Christ's likeness. And I know Australia may not be the most Christian nation in the world, but they want to keep moving forward. That's the way the Christian life should be. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow," in other words, you're out in the field, you're going to plow the field. You put your hand in your plow and you're looking backwards. What happens when you do that? You're going to make a crooked furrow. It's not going to be straight. "No one," Jesus replied, "puts the hand of the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." I'm missing out on sin. Oh, man, they're having so much fun. That's going to get you into a world of trouble. Stop looking back. Keep looking forward to the goal. Think of the joy you're going to have when you gain control of that area of your life that you've never been able to control before. What a joy that is. Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." If you want to be truly sanctified for God's glory, you have to learn how to learn from your successes, and you must learn how to learn from your failures. You and I are going to fail from time to time. Don't just throw it away. It's just, well, everybody does it, so I'll just keep on doing it. Learn from it. Repent from it. And get back in the race to become holy. Sanctification is not an event again. It's a lifelong goal, and here's how you start to grow in it. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he'll make your path straight." We've got to stop thinking we've got it all figured out, because nobody does. We've got to realize how much we need the Lord in our lives working, not only to give us the will to do it, but give us the power to live a holy life. God empowers our sanctification. In Romans 12:2, we talked about 12:1 and 2, but 12:2. "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Paul didn't say transform yourself. He said be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's why I try to tell you, you need to memorize Scripture. I don't care what your particular weaknesses are. Don't need to know that. But I can tell you how to get control of them. When I got saved, I was into pornography big time. And I started memorizing every verse I could find in the Scriptures that talked about that. I hid them away in my heart. And when Satan would knock on my heart's door and there was the Playboy, there was something else, I would quote those verses. That's how you win. When Jesus Christ was tempted in the wilderness, every time Satan tempted him with the world, Jesus Christ quoted him Scripture. And so Satan started to quote scripture to tempt the Lord to make a wrong choice. Jesus gave him another scripture that answered that problem. Folks, the answer in your life and mine, how to become like the Lord Jesus Christ, is to know his word and trust his word. When you do that, you're going to grow in your faith. Our problem is often we quench the Spirit's work. If you turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:19, it says, do not quench the Spirit. When we quench the Spirit, what that's talking about is the Holy Spirit is trying to move you in a direction, and you don't want to go. And you're going to do something to interrupt his work in your heart and life. You can quench the Holy Spirit. You just allow sin in your life, whatever that sin is, and you'll quench the work of the Spirit. He wants you to grow. I hear people tell me all the time, I just don't have enough wisdom to know what God wants. If you want God's wisdom, all you have to do is ask. That's all he wants. In James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. Because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. When you read the Word of God and he tells you you've got this sin in your life, you see what he says about it, how you're supposed to handle it, and you say, no, I don't think God can do it. You just quench the Spirit. He's not going to give you the wisdom you need to say, God made a promise, I believe the promise, that settles it for me. I'm going to do what God said. God told Eve in the garden, don't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day you eat of it, you're going to die. Adam knew that, Eve knew that, but Satan tempted him. You'll be like God. You'll know good and evil. What was the end result? They got kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and it's affecting every one of their children all the way down to us. At least 6,000 years of recorded history, we have not been in the presence of God because of a choice our ancestors made. The choices you are making today are going to affect your children and their children and their children and their children. But if you make the good choice, the godly choice, the Lord says you're going to affect 1,000 generations. Folks, there hasn't been 1,000 generations yet. You can affect life for thousands of years to come by leading a godly life and affecting others in the same way. Our brother Frank just led his brother Charles to the Lord today. How long is that going to bless Charles? All eternity, folks. Because Frank decided it was time to talk to Charles. Charles is going to go home now if he really got saved. Charles is going to go home and he's going to start telling his family about it. It's going to affect more people. And it's going to affect them for all eternity. I hope you get excited about sharing your faith, because that's one of the things the Lord really wants you to do. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. It says, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. The first question that Saul of Tarsus asked before he became the Apostle Paul is, Lord, what would you have me to do? If you ask the Lord that question in honesty, you know what he's going to tell you? I want you to become like my son. That's the primary goal for your life now. You are saved, you have received Christ, but now it's time for you to grow so that you can become a light. You know, there's 8 billion people on this earth. but Christians shine out. All the rest are in darkness. And you can be one of those people that shine out and are different. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, another promise of God you really need to know, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. You've done a foolish thing, and from now on you'll be at war. What the Lord is telling us is if you set your heart on doing what God wants, if you in your heart want what God wants, He's going to strengthen you. He's going to move you forward. He's going to have that breeze blow on you all the time so that more and more your kids, your grandkids, and great-grandkids, if you live long enough, are going to see Christ in you. And they're going to desire that because it's a very lovely thing. Isaiah 40, verse 31, those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Not might, they will. They will soar on wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk and not be faint. Folks, that's a promise of God for you. If you set your heart on things above and not on things on this earth, God's going to strengthen you. So, what does biblical sanctification look like in our lives? In Matthew 23, verse 23, this is what it won't look like. And a lot of people today are still involved in the same type of stuff. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint and dill and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside also will be clean. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of bones and dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Folks, the Lord is not looking for you to outwardly obey the commands of your church or whatever so that you look good on the outside. I can't tell you how many people coming into the Christian faith told me your sideburns had to be a certain length, no longer. You couldn't have long hair. You couldn't dance. You couldn't play cards. You can't go to the movies. And a lot of people would do that, but then they would have all of the kinds of sins in their lives and think everything was right. Folks, it isn't a list of rules. It's Christ working in you to make you godly, not just in appearance, not just so everybody says, oh, wow, that guy, he's just perfect, just fits in so nice. You can be a little bit weird and be holy. You can be somebody that says, boy, I wouldn't do what that guy does, but it might be exactly what God wants you to do. I mentioned before my friend Gary Patulski. Gary Patulski got saved. He was Catholic. And Gary Patulski stayed in the Catholic Church. I went to a funeral and he preached the gospel. I'm telling you, he preached the gospel as clear as I preach it. So I went up to him after the funeral and I said, Gary, how can you stay in the Catholic Church? He said, when I got saved, God told me to stay right where I am because so many Catholics need to hear the Word of God. How do you argue with that? I couldn't argue with that. I said, praise the Lord, Gary. I guess that's where the Lord wants you. I couldn't do it, but I don't blame somebody else. God works different for every single one of us. Something that might not be right for me might be perfectly right for you. Our Lord wants us to walk in sanctification. On a wall near the main entrance to the Alamo in San Antonio, there's a portrait, and the inscription says James Butler Bonham. But underneath the picture, it says this portrait is actually his nephew, Major James Bohan, deceased, who greatly resembled his uncle. It is placed here by the family that people may know the appearance of the man who died for freedom. That's what God wants your life to be. a picture of himself so that people can know the man that died for their freedom. That's really what sanctification is. In Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. What does that mean? That means Paul hit a point in his life where he said, I'm not going to try to control my life anymore. I'm going to submit totally to Christ, and he's going to be my life. Now, did he do it perfectly? No, he did not. But he came probably as close as any man ever has. You're not going to do it perfectly, but that doesn't mean you don't do it. That is God's primary goal for you. Christ-likeness, sanctification, looks like the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, and again, this is agape love, this is God's love. Joy, this is God's joy. God's peace, God's forbearance, God's kindness, God's goodness, God's faithfulness, God's gentleness, and God's self-control in you and in me. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. When you get out of step, and the sergeant, who is our Lord now, is calling the cadence, and he says, Larkin, get in step. You have to make a change. You have to take that half step and say, Lord, I want to walk with you. I want you to call the cadence of my life. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Your part and my part is submitting to the Holy Spirit to let him do the work that he wants to do. He's constantly in our hearts working. Number one, to give us the will to do what he wants. And number two, to give us the power to do what he wants. You get to choose. Are you going to walk with God through this life? Or are you going to let somebody else sanctify you in a different way? It's your choice. It's my choice. But it's not a choice you get to make one time. It's a choice you must make all the rest of the days of your life. Because you get to choose every day. You get to choose on every choice. Am I living for Christ, or am I living for myself, or this world, or the devil? Our choice. Father, we're so grateful for your word. We're grateful, Lord, that you work in us. And then, Lord, you long to work through us. Father, do your great work in our hearts. We pray for Frank's brother, Charles. We pray, Lord, that he'll grow rapidly in his faith, that it'll affect his whole family. Father, thank you that Brother Frank is still seeking to walk with you. And Lord, we're going to give you the praise tonight in Jesus' holy name. Amen.